with Allah. No one, anyone who did this, you have to refuse and reject and abandon them. So nobody can say that I have chosen by Allah, Allah sent me, I am connected to Allah, I am in connection to Imam. No. So there are general rules. A person who meets these qualifications, who is learned, who is pious, and all the elements, he has to be brave, and so, then he has the right to explain, issue the verdicts, and rule over people on behalf of the Imam. And what matters here, and what makes it different from the other denominations within Islam, that, you know, when such a right is given to a jurist, this is very limited. Means as long as he is following the creed. A person who is chosen as Waliyul Faqih, if he is about to commit a sin, so something which is proven that it's a sin, then he is automatically dismissed from his position. Even it is not needed to be removed. Automatically he will be refused and he will be dismissed. So there is no guarantee for anyone. There is no guarantee for any individual. And even if there is a faqih, he is a very pious person, even there is a framework there, you cannot go beyond the framework. You know, there was a time, for example, in Christianity, that they were very proud that we don't marry. There is no marriage for us, and we don't get into, you know, any kind of intercourse. So we are very pure. Look at the Muslims. They do their hijab. And the very people today, they come to ratify even homosexuality. So what does it mean? It means that there is a religion that the rules and do's and don'ts are decided by the Pope in the, what they call it, the consensus of the church. So the consensus of the church, if it's going to ratify LGBT today, then it is legal. But when it comes to us, even a person who is Waliyul Faqih, is a marja, there is a framework. There is a text of Hadith and Quran. He cannot go any further. If he is going to say anything against the text, what happens is that he will lose his authority. He will, even people who accept the faqih as the jurist, as the authority, they know that if he is going to breach any of those limits, the rule will not change. That jurist will lose his position. So you see, the framework is very strong. And it controls the person, the individual. So it is not based and limited in the hand of the individual. Actually, it is in the individual should deal and should behave within the framework which is defined. And this framework will control the individual.
Okay.
So this is the theoretically. And so if you want to come specifically to the system which works inside Iran, even you see that we have more elements on the ground, on the factors, like the council of the experts and the other elements, that they put more control on the jurist who is ruling as
and
the
those,
authority.
Framework you mentioned are it's a mechanism to guide people, to help people have a better life,
These are some aspects of it. Because right now, we are not talking just about the guiding and teaching. You're talking about the person who has authority, politically speaking, over society and people to make such decisions, social, political decisions for people. Here, when you're talking about it, the limits are there. So this is the departure point between what we call it Wilayatul Faqih and dictatorship. In dictatorship, the one who is at top, he has the authority to decide whatever he wishes. But in Wilayatul Faqih, Faqih has to apply the creed and the rules of Allah. And if he is going to disobey that rules in any sense, he is dismissed.
And what's the aim?
The happiness, and of course, this is the aim of all systems. Yeah. All systems claim that the political system has two main duties: to establish order and bring prosperity to the nation.
Okay, thank you, well done, thank you, well said. And this is all the time we have. Have a nice time. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to tune in back next time. Bye-bye.
Shining bright, You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity. from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different dimensions of the human being, definitions, descriptions, and perspectives and reflections about this being in the Holy Quran, and we try to take some lessons, some food for thought from the verses and perspectives and viewpoints manifested and represented in the Holy Quran in this regard. In the previous episode, we were talking about the relationship between the intellect and the Hawa, and we said the base desire. And we said in order to understand the correct meaning of intellect, aql, in the verses of the Holy Quran, we need to understand the opposite concepts. And one of the opposite concepts was hawa. And we said that sometimes some people follow their own desires, base desires. Sometimes some people might follow the base desires of others. And they might have good intentions in that. For example, some followers of religion, the faithful, they think they have a calculation that if they make a compromise, they follow the desire of others. This is something that I don't desire myself. Like, for example, being present in the gathering of sin, for example. But if I follow the desire of others, then it's possible that they will have some inclination toward religion and they may change their mind. As we should and must have decent behavior with others, follow this proper social etiquette and everything else that is represented in the akhlaq, the great manners of the Prophet ﷺ, and should not be rude or anything else. At the same time, we are not allowed to make these compromises, to follow the desires of others in order to try to change their opinion. You can, and we should actually, as followers of the religion of Islam, inshallah, we must take example from the behavior of the Prophet ﷺ. He never made any compromise in the matters related to religion, halal and haram, forbidden things, and or for example, or in aqaid, for example, in the belief system of Islam, for example, the Prophet says, okay, this day we believe we worship your, for example, deities, and tomorrow you will know. Explicitly in the Holy Quran, it has been rejected. So making compromise is not the correct way to attract people toward the religion. But having nice manners. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ Quran says, based on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have a lenient heart toward them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْغَلْبِ If you had a stoned heart, if you had one solid, hard heart, لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ People would scatter from around you. That is the correct way to... And some people confuse the two. They think being polite means to lose their own individuality, means to lose their own ground. No, you can have your own ground, have your principle, have your own values, and respect your own values, and at the same time, be polite, at the same time, be lenient toward others, show compassion toward others, show sympathy toward others. And this is a mistake that some people have on the other side as well. They think standing on their ground means to fight always, or always being rude in different situations. And I think the example of the Prophet is the best example in this regard, showing us the balanced way in order to invite people towards the right path. We're going to have a break, and we come back after the break to continue our discussion.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. So in the first segment, we were talking about the verses of the Holy Quran that warns us against following the desires of others. وأن احكم بينهم بما أنزل الله ولا تتبع أهواءهم. And do not follow their desires. وَحْذَرْهُمْ أَنْ يَفْتَنُوكَ عَنْ بَعْدَ مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ. Be careful that they do not take you away from some of the revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَعَلَمْ أَنَّمَا يُرِدُ اللَّهُ يُنْصِبَهُمْ بِبَعْدَ ذُنُوبَهُمْ. You say what you think, what you know that is right. And then if they tawallaw, if they turned away, know that it is because of some of the sins that they have committed before. أَنَّمَا يُرِدُ اللَّهُ أَنْ يُصِيبَهُمْ بِبَعْضِ ذُنُوبِهِمْ. People losing the chance for guidance is because nothing is happening out of thin air. Nothing is happening without any reason in this world. If people lose their chance of being present with Prophet ﷺ, this is a great chance. Many of us would long for this situation, to be present with the Prophet, to take direct benefit from him. And then many people existed at the time and they were present with the Prophet, but they wouldn't take any benefit, rather they would reject. So why is that? It is because Quran says some of the sins that they committed made them lose their sight, made them lose the ability to receive the correct message from the Prophet. So, another case for Hawa is when people deviate other people based on their desire. وَمَا لَكُمْ أَلَّا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكْرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَقَدْ فَصَّلَ لَكُمْ مَا حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. And then the verse goes, says, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا لَيِظِلُّونَ بِأَهْوَائِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. There are many people who deviate others based on their own desire. The desire for reputation. I have a reputation as a leader of this community. I have a reputation as a scholar. I have a reputation. And then, because of this, I start creating my own version of religion, my own version of things, and fabrication, I start producing fabrication in religion because I like to be famous, I like to be known by everyone. And then this is the base desire. Remember we said this is one of the desires that we share with animals. Also in the animal kingdom you have that the alpha male tries to dominate everyone else and tries to be the head of the society. Hubbul jah, the desire for fame and power and dominance. So because of this, Quran says, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا لَيُذِلُّونَ. Not only the desire make them go astray themselves, the desire make them to take other people with themselves into deviation. That is a very great sin. وَيَحْمِلُونَ, and in the other verse of the أَوْزَارَهُمْ, يَحْمِلُونَ أَوْزَارَهُمْ كَامِلَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمِنْ أَوْزَارِ الَّذِينَ يُضِلُّونَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. On the day of judgment, they are going to carry their own burden, the burden of their own sin, and also the burden of those whom they have deviated. Why? Because of the desire of the faith, which is one of the strongest desires in human being. Many people let go of other desires and even kill other desires, sexual desires, everything else, in order to be famous, in order to be reputable. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the wrong consequences of these desires. Thank you very much for listening, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
In the limelight. The head of a Norway-based NGO has been shocked after witnessing the catastrophic humanitarian conditions in Rafah in southern Gaza caused by the Zionist regime's months-long genocidal war on the besieged Palestinian territory. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, visiting a school sheltering some 4,500 displaced Palestinians who fled Gaza City in the north of the territory and nearby Khan Yunis, Jan Egeland, Secretary General of the Norwegian Refugee Council, NRC, in a post published on X platform, recently expressed his dismay at the living conditions they were enduring. He said, "The disabled, the pregnant, and the newborn share 18 latrines with 4,500 others. Malnutrition, epidemic disease, and trauma is everywhere." Egeland slammed the Zionist regime and its allies for carrying out a relentless onslaught against the besieged civilian population of Gaza and called it a stain on an international community which has failed to secure any kind of restraint or humanitarian access. He called the situation in Gaza in an interview with CNN recently, "People are traumatized beyond belief and live under the most horrific condition." In an earlier post from the Rafah border crossing into Gaza, Egeland said hundreds of aid trucks were waiting to travel into the Palestinian territory to help a starving civilian population. He added, "The system is broken," he said, of the process involved in allowing aid into Gaza, adding, "Israel could fix it for the sake of the innocent." Recently, a United Nations official said that Israeli forces are systematically blocking access to people in need in Gaza, complicating the task of delivering aid to the besieged Palestinian territory. Rafah, the town along the Egyptian border, which was once deemed a safe zone by the Zionist regime military forces, has now become the last refuge for over half of Gaza's entire population of more than 2.3 million who have fled their homes in other parts of the territory to shelter from incessant Israeli regime attacks. At least 500,000 people are facing famine in Gaza, while the entire population of the territory is experiencing acute food shortage, according to figures from the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, OCHA. Over 30,000 Palestinians, including 14,000 children, have been killed in Gaza, 146 days into the latest offensive launched by the child killer regime of Israel, according to Gaza's health ministry. The Electronic Intifada also wrote, Ahmad Hanoun and his extended family are now living on a poultry farm in Rafah. In southern Gaza, their rudimentary shelter is not suitable accommodation for humans, but they have nowhere else to go. There are so many others in a similar situation. About 1.3 million people, more than half of all Gaza's inhabitants, are crammed into Rafah following mass displacement. The Hanouns were forced to leave their home in Sheikh Radwan neighborhood of Gaza City. The Zionist regime has repeatedly bombarded the area during the current genocidal war. The farm where they are now living does not have a bathroom. To use one, they visit Al Hilal Al Emirati, a maternity hospital in Rafah. The family have arranged showers among the farm's battery cages. They have boiled water on a wood fire before showering. Ahmad Hanoun said, "We have to strip off in front of each other. There is no privacy during the war. The farm where they live smells terribly and they constantly have to contend with insects. The children have experienced diarrhea. Loy, a 7-year-old boy, has been diagnosed with hepatitis A. His health is in a very serious condition. When it rains heavily, the area where they live has been flooded by sewage, destroying blankets, mattresses, and even food. The family's only protection during wet weather is to stay inside the cages. Ahmad Hanun said, "I find it unbelievable that we live in such filth. This is a place for animals and birds, not people. We had anticipated staying here for a few days until we found somewhere more suitable, but we haven't managed to find anywhere else." Adil Jum'e had to flee his home in Jabalia refugee camp, northern Gaza, a few months ago. First, he and his family went to Khan Yunis in the south. Later, they moved to Rafah. After seeking an apartment in Rafah, they realized that they could not afford the high rents being charged. They ended up assembling a tent on the grounds of a zoo owned by a relative. That means they have to live beside animals who are starving. A number of the lions in the zoo have already died since the war began. With food scarce, the zoo's owner is trying to keep the remaining lions alive with bread. The lions had previously eaten chicken. The zoo animal's weight has fallen drastically. The bathroom in the zoo is located close to the animal's cages. Adele's 7-year-old son, Rami, is terrified of going to the bathroom after dark. The boy started experiencing severe pains recently. When he was brought to hospital, he was diagnosed with kidney stones and required surgery. The doctor told the family that such problems can occur if children try to avoid urinating. Rami has trouble sleeping as he is afraid of the lions. He has asked his parents repeatedly if the animals can escape from the cages and attack humans. Sarah, his mother, replied that animals pose no risk to people who feed and care for them. Sarah said, "Rami is always asking when he can leave this horrific place and go back to our old home. I don't know how to answer him. I am lost for words." Yasser Hillis and his family are now living in a greenhouse near Rafah's seashore. Given that the Zionist regime's naval forces are firing toward Rafah, the area is anything but safe. The family had to take shelter there as tents in short supply and the few available ones costly. Yasser said, "It takes weeks just for a charity to give you one. There are so many people on the list for tents, so we were forced to take shelter here, which is not a suitable place to live." Ahmad Yasser's 15-year-old son recently went to a local school and queued for hours before he could find water. Once his container was filled, he used a wheelchair to transport it. Yet the wheelchair fell over and water spilled. On his way back to his family, Ahmad was distraught. Since they have taken shelter in the greenhouse, the extended family have been sleeping on mattresses. Yasser's 72-year-old mother has experienced backache. Yasser said, "I often could not find painkillers for her in pharmacies or in UNRWA, the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees clinics. She cannot bear the agony."
فقه و جورسپروденс is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asle zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. Recognizing Allah's blessings and seeing them make us great in the eyes of Allah. The late Muhaddis al-Qumi, in his book Safina al-Bahar, narrates a beautiful hadith stating, Prophet Moses asked Allah to be shown the best of the worshippers of his time. An address was given to Moses. He went there and found a sick, crippled, leper man. Prophet Moses at first thought he went to a wrong address, but he was told that you are on the right address. Moses thought to himself that he will find a person in constant glorification of God in prayer and not a crippled man. Gabriel came down to Moses and confirmed the address and told Moses that he is on a mission to take away the eyesight of the crippled man too. As soon as the crippled man lost his eyesight, he raised his head to the sky and said, O God, you bestowed me many blessings. Upon hearing this, Prophet Moses went forward and said, I am Prophet of God. Ask me if you need anything. The crippled man responded, Thanks, but I am satisfied with what Allah gave me. Moses, in order to test the man, said, What did Allah give you, since you are a crippled leper who is sick? The man replied, Allah has given me the power to recognize His blessings in the whole region, and this is the best blessing of Allah upon me. This story shows that seeing the blessings of Allah and thanking Him for what He bestows upon us is itself a blessing. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the firstest of brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
نقيم الدين ولا تتفرق فيه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
Questions
and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom and Islamic scholar Sayyid Zain. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Zain. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about an interesting topic, and that is the naming of children. When a child, a new born child, a child is born, we can say the parents in Islam try to select a good name for the girl or the boy. So, of course, there have been also some etiquettes of what names to be selected. There have been also some etiquettes when a child is born, what to do, what not to do. Some a'mals are also, some recommended a'mals or mustahabbat are done. But now the question is that whether selecting a good name for a child has effect on the future of that child or are shaping his or her character or not, Sayyid Zain.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So choosing a good name for a child, it's something that is recommended by the Ahlul Bayt. Now, what exactly, what kind of effect that has on a child, that is, you know, in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it hasn't been explained too much to us that, okay, you know, if you name a certain thing, this will happen. But we are told in the hadith that certain names, such as, you know, Muhammad or Fatima, these kind of names, if the child is named, then there's blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to that household.
Yes.
Right? So there's a hadith, I think, which says that, blessed is the house that there's a Muhammad there. Blessed is the company of friends, there's a Muhammad there. So you know, basically, these people who have these names, children who have these names, Allah's blessings come. Now, what these blessings are exactly,
well,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself knows and he himself gives. But, you know, it suffices for us to know that, okay, Allah has special attention towards people who have these kind of names.
That's right. And at the time of Jahiliyyah, in the early Islam, you know, before Islam, I think some of the tribes in Arab Peninsula selected bad names for their children.
Mm-hmm.
The names that were they were not meaning good. And Prophet Muhammad himself, when he was born, you know, Abdul Muttalib selected the name Muhammad for him. Mm-hmm. The people, we can say, on the tribes were astonished because there was, I think, a kind of ceremony or gathering around Kaaba that when a child is born, the child is going over there. And the name of the child is pronounced loudly so that the heads of the tribes will confirm such a name or not. Upon hearing the name of Muhammad for the first time, so many heads of the tribes at the time of Jahiliyyah were astonished. Right. What kind of name is this?
Right. So one important thing to keep in mind here is that a human being has ikram, has dignity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And the name should reflect that as well. So names that are indignified, that are lowly names, we're supposed to refrain from them and rather pick names that are lofty. And obviously the loftiest of names are the names of the Ahlul Bayt. Loftiest of names, you know, another type of name that has been recommended in the riwayat are the names depicting, you know, being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as Abdullah or Abdul Rahman, these kind of names. So yes, you know, names that are, you know, lowly, that are not, you know, decent names, we're not supposed to have those for children. One thing that I think kind of unfortunately has taken, you know, root in our societies is a lack of attention towards these names, right? Because of the way that, you know, what the modern world is, which is a rejection of everything that is old, that's traditional.
Yes.
And when once a society gets into that mentality, what they want to do is, and the word modern itself means this as well, they want to have everything be new, right? So then instead of naming, you know, thinking of, okay, what's the best name that I can pick for a child? They think of what is the newest name I can pick for a child?
Yes.
What is the, you know, nicest sounding name, the coolest name that is in fashion these days that I can pick for a child? Unfortunately, people have, you know, they go after this and they pick names that are, you know, strange names that just sound nice to that society at that time. But they don't have a profound meaning. They don't have anything profound behind them.
Yes, right? That's right.
And if you say that, okay, you know, no, you should name them after the imams and the prophets.
Yes.
And they'll say that, oh, you know, but our grandfather, they were named this. You know, Ali was my grandfather. I can't name my child that. No, you know, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, all of his sons were named Ali.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
He, you know, and I believe there's a hadith from as well that where he, you know, one of the rulers says that, you know, you're Ali to I believe Imam Zain al-Abdin.
Yes.
Your brother is Ali.
Yes.
Now, what is this? And the Imam Hussein, when he hears of this, he says that if I had, you know, many sons, I would name them all Ali.
Yes.
Right. So, no, repetition in name is not a bad thing. Obviously, you know, we should name them something that we can, you know, distinguish from other people. But the names of al-Bayt, they're very special names.
That's right. Imam al-Rizal alayhi salam says that al-Baytu al-Lazi fihi Muhammadun yusbu ahluhu bikhayrin wa yumsuna bikhayrin. You know, when
the house in which there is a Muhammad.
Yeah, there's a Muhammad, you know, and the sunset and the sunrise will be with khayr,
right,
you know.
So the whole day is basically
with khayr. Or for example, the poverty will not reach a house in which these names
are there,
are selected for the people of the house. And, you know, especially when you name a child after the infallible imams or prophets or something like that, you know, when you call such a person, it is a reminder for the person himself too that, listen, be careful. Mm-hmm. You are titled by such a holy name, so you have to take more about your deeds and actions.
Yes, definitely. Like somebody who knows who has a name like, you know, Muhammad, or yes, the names of the Imam or Lady Fatima, alayhi salam, if they have attention towards what this name is, what it depicts,
yes,
who were the personalities, you know, described by this name,
yes,
then naturally it's a push to become more and more like them, become closer to them, be like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam,
yes,
be like Fatima alayhi salam. Definitely. But on the other hand as well, which is a bit scary, and hopefully it doesn't scare people away from naming their kids these names,
yes,
is that for the parent as well, who names their child Muhammad or Fatima, now they have to be careful as well. There are hadiths that point towards this that say that, you know, if you name your child Muhammad or Fatima, you know, don't frown at them, don't hit them, don't scold them.
Yes.
Right? So now, because the child has a name that is a lofty name,
dignified
name,
yes,
you know, the parents,
or for example, do not call their names by bad titles or bad descriptive phrases.
Right, right.
Okay, that's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah,
we worship Allah and no one but Allah. So that's right, we have to take lots of care about selecting a name, especially for the girls, you know, and the women of the society. Selecting a good name, which are the titles or nicknames or eponyms of Lady Fatima to Zahra, is very much recommended for them. And this has shown that, for example, how much respected the ladies were in the eyes of Prophet Muhammad and the fallible imams, something contrary to the Arabs of the Jahiliyyah, right, who used to bury their girl, new girl, alive, unfortunately, because they considered this is a disgrace for them to have a child girl. That's right.
The Prophet, he would, if Lady Fatima should walk in, he would get up from his place, sit her on you know, where he was sitting, and basically do a lot, you know, dignify her. So, which was quite contrary to the culture at that time.
That's right. Unfortunately, sometimes nowadays, in the modern world, we can see that the people, as you said, say, okay, these names are archaic, they are obsolete, out of date, or something like that. Let's, for example, select a name which seems new, it's new to the eyes, or for example, new to the ears of the people. And maybe selecting a name for some people is a matter of reputation or attraction, you know, in order to absorb the attraction, the ears of the people.
Right.
But the meaning of and the content of the name and title should be very much important, isn't it?
No, it should be very important. Unfortunately, that is the case, that people, you know, pick random sounding names, and sometimes they're not even like
they don't know the meaning. Sometimes
they don't have meaning, sometimes they have strange meanings, like for example, although this is another way people pick names, which I don't think is a correct way, or at least they should ask somebody who is a scholar about these names. They open the Quran, and the word that they find, they just name that. So I've you know, known people with, you know, strange sounding names that in Arabic, like, you know, they don't make much sense. So if somebody wants to do that, then they should you know, at least ask a scholar that, okay, what does this mean? Can I name a child, you know, this word or not? Right? So you know, basically the meaning should be a good meaning.
Yes. And the children with good naming, I mean familiar sounding words in terms of linguistics, you know, are welcomed in the public more rather than strange names. Because if a child is named strangely on that time, the children remind themselves, what kind of name is this, okay?
Right.
What kind of character is this? Let's welcome it or let's not welcome that boy or girl.
Yeah, so if somebody names their child based on, you know, the names that are popular at one time, okay, In maybe a few decades, that name might not be popular anymore. Uh-huh. And people just look at it and be like, you know, what kind of name is this, right? So it's not a good idea to go after what are the trends, what is popular.
Yes.
You know, it's a good idea to go after what the Ahlul Bayt and you know, they've told us.
And as we said, selecting a name has direct role in shaping the future of such a person. For example, if a person is called Kadhim, you know, it is a reminder for him that, for example, take care to control your anger, every day. Okay, so but you know, or when some calling such names must be complete. It's better to say. For example, we cannot pronounce Muhammad as Muhammad, or we can say Hussein or Hussein as, for example, Hussein or something like that in a shortened form. Mm-hmm. Okay,
it's better not to.
It's better not to. For example, it is Mahdi. It is not Mehdi or Mehdi or something like that. Okay, so it's better to when such holy names are selected for our children, it's better to pronounce them as correctly, as the Anbiya and the Awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to pronounce them. Because even pronouncing such a name is holy.
Right, right. Okay. One other thing that I would say is another trend that we see, especially in the West.
Yes.
Because over there, people have moved there from, you know, these other Muslim countries. Uh-huh. And they want to blend in.
Uh-huh. Right? Yes.
They don't want to stand out.
Yes.
So then they give their kids names that are, you know, somewhat Islamic sounding, but they're okay with, you know, names over there as well. Or sometimes, you know, they would give them completely non-Islamic names.
Yes.
Or sometimes they give them Islamic names, but then call them, you know, like, for example, Muhammad turns into Mo.
Oh, no, it's not good. Mo is not good. Brother Mo.
Brother it's Mo. Not good. And many certain instances.
Yeah.
I think we Muslims have to be very careful.
Yes.
Very, very careful that it's not just a name. It's not just like, you know, something, you know, arbitrary.
Yes.
Right.
It is not a brand. It's not a title of a goods to be sold out in the markets.
As you said, it has an effect on the person. Yes. And one thing is that it helps them formulate their identity as well.
Uh-huh.
Right. Muhammad, even when Muhammad becomes bigger, you know, he knows that he is still Muhammad.
Yes.
Right. There is this connection to, you know, the Islamic connection to the Islamic lands, to the Islamic people, to Islam itself. Whereas somebody who has a completely, you know, Western sounding name, okay, then that's, they're one step, you know, removed from that, right? Their name is Western. Then slowly, you know, obviously living there, it's like that, you know, people's culture, if they're not careful, it changes as well, and their identity becomes that of a person who's a Westerner.
That's right. Okay?
And it's not limited to just Western lands either, right? To the extent that Western, you know, ideals and Western culture has infiltrated Islamic lands as well, we see such, you know, cases in Islamic lands too. People slowly they go away from, you know, what is supposed to be an Islamic culture, Islamic way of being and living, and they adopt the Western way of being, living, dressing, right? And a name is something that you know, shows that as well, that change, which is an unfortunate change.
That's right. Very much good example in the recent years, and this is my last wordings, was Muhammad Ali's Hollywood star, which is on the wall.
Right.
You know that the Hollywood stars, we can say, has this walk of fame or something, wall of fame or something like that. Muhammad Ali said that, I want my star on the wall and not on the ground. And when he was asked why, he said, I don't want the people to step on the name of Muhammad and Ali.
Right.
And this was, we can't say, see, if you Google Muhammad Ali, for example, a star on the wall, why is it not on the ground? You can find the respect, so much respect that he had even for the name. When he converted to Islam, he selected the name Muhammad Ali for himself. Mm-hmm. That's right. Thank you very much, Said Zain, for a nice elaboration regarding selecting a good name for our children. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
In the limelight.
The Bahrain Grand Prix is 20 years old this weekend, but away from the celebrations on the track, activists tell a dark story of power and repression. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, Musa Satrabi was 22 when the Grand Prix came to his home. At the time, he barely noticed the arrival in 2004 of the motorsport in the island kingdom of Bahrain, the smallest country in the Persian Gulf, was being trumpeted by politicians and the ruling royal family. But Satrabi, who holds a diploma in industrial rigging, had more pressing concerns. After 3 months, he had been made redundant from his job at the Bahrain Petroleum Company, BAPCO, as migrant workers, mainly from India and Nepal, were shipped in to replace locals. Satrabi and some other workers who had been laid off started protesting in front of the royal palace. They held signs that read, "We are Bahraini and we don't have a job," and "We are Bahraini and we are looking for a job." One day, the protesters saw a convoy of large vehicles heading in direction of Sakhir, the site of the $150 million circuit that was set to host the inaugural Grand Prix. Preparations were being made. The race was taking place that weekend. Satrabi told Middle East Eye, "The police came and they hit us. They said that they wanted to talk to us about our situation, that the authorities wanted to help us, and that we could discuss what was happening. The protesters went with the police out of sight of the palace and the main road leading to the track." Satrabi said, "It was just a way of moving us so that we wouldn't be seen by journalists and people going to the Grand Prix." At various points, Satrabi told MEE, key Bahraini leaders, including General Khalifa Al-Fadla, came to tell the protesters that they wanted to talk to them and that they would work things out. But the promise of a fair hearing never materialized. As well as protesting unemployment, Satrabi is part of Bahrain's Shia majority, which has suffered waves of repression in a country ruled for over two centuries by the Al Khalifa royal family. One night in March 2005, at around midnight, five cars arrived at Satrabi's house. Security forces took the young Bahraini, bundled him into one of the vehicles, and moved him to what he describes as a hidden place. He told MEE, preferring not to share further details of the assault, "They beat me and said that if we continued to protest, they would go after my wife and family. They took my clothes off and assaulted me." Satravi was left lying in the street, dependent on the strangers to drive him home, where his distraught wife saw the blood on his clothes. The next year, with another Bahrain Grand Prix on the horizon, Satravi and his fellow protesters organized demonstrations to try and get some attention for the cause, which by now had broadened into a movement calling for dignity and an end to political repression in Bahrain. Outside the Dana Mall, the Seif district of Manama, Bahrain's capital, journalists and other people involved in F1 had seen the protesters, Satravi said. The police used tear gas and rubber bullets on us after we had been seen by F1 buses. They besieged the mall and, Satravi said, tied the protesters up. In the aftermath of the confrontation, he was sentenced to 9 months in prison.